You grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 24. And if you're visiting us for the first time, we're going right through the book of Acts and getting near to the end of the book of Acts. And not quite sure where we're going on Sunday mornings, but the Lord knows, and it's going to be good either way because we'll stay in the Bible. And that's always a good thing to do. If you're taking notes and you don't have anything to write on in front of you, there should be a little notepad or a little note sheet that you can take and capture some of the notes. This morning's message is entitled, Compromise, Man's Easy Fix. Compromise, Man's Easy Fix. And if you don't think it applies to you this morning, remember this. April 15th is soon to be here. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians, go through this struggle about, well, what do I write down? Well, you write down the truth. Don't come crying to the church and ask for an appointment if you lied on your income tax form and the IRS is knocking at your door. We can't do anything about that. The Bible says that our sins will find us out. And so often the time, we'll be pressured into a point or into a condition where we'll be tempted to compromise. The pressure will be on us. Oh man, what do I do? You do what's right. Yeah, but it's not popular. Hey, you do what's right. I'd rather be unpopular down here than unpopular up there. I'd rather have God's approval now while I'm walking this earth than to have His disapproval later on when I stand before Him and when you stand before Him. But we come this morning to a message that is very direct. And if you're visiting for the first time, I want you to realize that just by nature of the message, it's going to be rather hot. It may get hot in here, depending upon where you are with the Lord. But I want you to listen carefully. And I want to say this up front right now, that you need to hear the message all the way through to the end. And I'm speaking to you right now by faith, because as I told you about my ears being plugged up, I just hear this incredible noise in my head. And in worship, both this morning and in yesterday's service, to me, the worship sounds off. It doesn't sound right to me unless I grab my nose with my fingers and pinch and then put pressure on my ears, and the pressure blows out my eardrums, and then I hear great for a moment until I let go, and then all the congestion comes back in, and I can't hear the worship correctly. I can't hear the guitar right. I can't hear the drums right. It sounds off to me. Well, Paul is going to be giving Felix a message today. And depending upon how his heart is and how your heart is, it really determines on how you interpret the sounds that are coming out of Paul's mouth. Will you view this message this morning like fire and brimstone? Or will you view it as, wow, God must really love me to tell me such things? And I want to assure you that's the case. If I get excited this morning, it's because I love you and I love the Lord and I want you to have all that God has for you to have. And those of us who have kids, if you notice, it's kind of a twisted thing we say to our kids. But when we tell them, because we love them, don't go play in the street, you stay out of the street. And they kind of maybe tamper around with that, get near the curb. What do we tell them? If you go out in the street and get hit by a car, I'm going to spank you. Well, what are we trying to do? We're trying to deter them from getting hurt. Now, if they get hit by a car, are we going to pick them up and dust off the tire tracks and give them a spanking? No, our hearts are going to break. We're going to find out what's wrong with them and get them help. God does that to us. We're going to hear verses this morning where Jesus says, you need to walk with me. If you don't, then you're going to fall into the pit, literally. And how do you hear that? Oh, bad God. Bad Jesus, bad God. No. God is warning us that there's a judgment that's coming. He doesn't want any of us to be hurt. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all people should come to everlasting life. Isn't that a good deal? Isn't that a great heart of a great loving God? So don't this morning leave this place saying that God is mean, that Christianity is wrong. No, Christianity delivers a message to us that God is saying, I love you, will you come to me? This earth is going off the cliff, will you come to me? And Paul's going to do this in the life of Felix, but listen, Felix is going to compromise, you guys. He's going to take man's easy way out. And he has nothing really tangible to live for. Albert Einstein says that a man who regards his own life and the life of his fellow friends as a meaningless and nothing thing is not merely unhappy in all of life, but is hardly fit for life. I like that. St. Augustine said, "Thou God hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." Vance Havner, great old preacher, died now with the Lord, taught Billy Graham how to preach. Vance Havner says, "You will never have any rest in God until you learn how to nest in God." Isn't that neat? I like that. Felix is going to be running from God. But what you and I need to do is turn around and run toward God and jump inside of his robe and be covered in his righteousness. That's what Paul's motive is here in Acts chapter 24, beginning this morning at verse 22. Acts 24:22. "But when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case, Paul.' So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of those of his friends or to provide for him or to visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now, and I will call for you for a convenient time.'" Verse 26, "Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Procrius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." That is, left Paul bound in prison. Compromise is the problem here. Not facing up with the truth that we're confronted with. And I've got to tell you, when someone early on in my life tried to bring the gospel to me, I wouldn't even let them get to their introductory statements or lines. I would cut them off and walk away. I had not heard the gospel until later on in my life. But when the gospel comes, what do you do with it? What do when we hear the Bible, the news of the Bible? What does it mean to us? Well, listen, when we hear a clear presentation of the Bible, that Jesus Christ, listen carefully, here it is. If you're going to fall asleep after this part right here. The Bible says that Jesus came, God, born in human flesh, that he died on the cross for all of our sins, that he himself was perfect. He was God. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The resurrection. It's called Easter. He ascended into heaven. The Bible from cover to cover speaks about him before he ever came as a human. And it speaks about his second coming, when he'll come again. That he's in heaven tonight or today, and that he's very much alive. In fact, he'll live forever. But right now in heaven, there's a man seated at the right hand of the Father. His name is Christ Jesus. When the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, became a man, he became a man forever. And when he lived this life and when he suffered on the cross, he felt all the pain and all the suffering that you and I have gone through, going through, shall go through. He's God. The Bible says he knows all. And the Bible says that there's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. Now, hear this out. This sounds hard, but it's our choice. I believe in freedom of religion. And I like what one scholar says. He says, "I believe in freedom of religion. But if you listen to the words of Jesus, who Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him, you've got to come to this conclusion. To truly exercise freedom of religion, you've got to let each man decide what road that he'll take to hell that he chooses." And you go, "What?" And he says, "That's true. Freedom of religion is for us to pick any path that we want to take. We can. It's your choice." And in that respect, I believe in freedom of choice. So does God. But just remember, no matter what our present-day school system's teaching us, our choices carry with it a sense of being accountable for what we decide. There are absolutes. And this guy said, you know, a man can pick any path he wants to hell, but there's only one way to heaven. And God says it's through Jesus. Isn't that something? And that may rub you the wrong way, and already this morning, we haven't even gotten into this message. You're getting bummed already. Man, I don't like that. It isn't absolute, and I didn't write the book. But don't take it wrong. What tone do you hear this in? You see, in John's gospel, Jesus was there praying. And his hour was coming, and Jesus prays, and he says, Father, what do I pray? Remove me from this hour of great trial. He says, but for this hour I was born. For this hour I came into the world to go to the cross. And then the Father speaks to him out of heaven. And there are people standing around. Now catch this, because you're here in this room right now. You and I would have fit into this crowd. Jesus prays that prayer, and it says that a voice came from heaven and says, I've not only glorified my name, I'm going to glorify it still. Speaking to his son. And the people gathered around says, oh my gosh, thunder! They said, thunder! Lightning, storm, dark clouds, thunder! But the other people in the group said, an angel has spoken. God spoke. Half the group said, an angel has spoken. Half the group said, it's thundering. You see, it all depends on the tone and the pitch of how you hear. How do you hear when God says to you, you come to me and I'll save you? To reject me means to be lost forever. How do you take that? How do you receive that? Do you gird up your heart and say, I don't like that absolute. I don't like that narrow-mindedness. Listen, you and I can't afford that. There's somebody greater than ourselves. He came and he lived and he died. And he says, this is the truth. And we can just blow bubbles at him and reject him. Or we can listen to what he says and receive him. It's not joining Calvary Chapel, people. We're not asking you to join Calvary Chapel. You can't join Calvary Chapel. We're not asking you to come back next week. That doesn't matter. Have you received Christ? In your notes, jot down this morning, verses 22 to 23. The first point is, Felix is coming to the truth about Christ. He's going to come to the truth about Christ, verses 22 to 23. It says in verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge or better understanding about Christianity, that is the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision regarding your case. He's talking about Paul. And he's saying, he listens to the true Christian gospel. And he's hearing it. He's going, no, oh, wow, okay, great. Hey, okay. Hey, I understand it better now. Thank you for informing me about the Christian way, Christianity. Thanks a lot. And he turns and he says, I tell you what, I'm going to put this case on hold until the commander that arrested you, Paul, comes up and he can state the case more accurately as well. So he puts it off a little bit. Was it intentional? Well, we'll see in a moment. He hears about Christianity. At this point in time, he's really not faced with making a decision. Neither are you. But Paul is there. He's in prison. He's being held because people have lied about him. Bad PR. They've laid on him. They've twisted his words. They've come against him because of jealousy. And verse 23 says, so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty. He's under like a house arrest. And he told them, don't forbid any of his friends to come and visit him or to take care of him, okay? He's under arrest, but just make it easy for him. But the point that I want to make between verses 22 and 23 is that Felix is becoming to understand now what Christianity is. He's heard. Every time Paul gets an opportunity to share the news, he tells people about the resurrection of Christ. There's no doubt in my mind that in verses 22 and 23, it's been given to Felix. He knows the truth. Well, we'll call for Lysias, and he'll come up, and we'll talk more about that. He's coming to the knowledge of the truth. When people share with you, you're more responsible now. When people share with me, I'm more responsible now. Listen to this. The Bible tells us about Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh and Moses? And the Bible says that Pharaoh, listen, Pharaoh 10 times it says hardened his heart against Moses' message. 10 times. Well, Jack, I thought the Bible says that God hardened his heart. It does. Guess how many times? 10 times. 10 times it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. 10 times it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean to us? What does it mean to Felix? What does it mean to you and I? The position that you and I are in concerning spiritual things. If you have already chosen Christ and you're walking with the Lord and you know the Lord, then this message may not apply so clearly to you. But if you have not yet made a decision for Jesus, listen to this. When you walk out of this building today, the fact is it will be harder for you to come to know Christ after you walk out today than when you first walked in. You are going to be experiencing a supernatural event, though you may not even believe in it. Every time Pharaoh said, "No, Moses, I'm not going to let the people go. Even though I said I would, I'm not going to let them go now." Moses would walk away, talk to God. God would say, "Go back and tell him again." Moses would go back and tell him, and Pharaoh would say, "No way." And every time he said no, his heart got harder and colder and more callous until he couldn't change his mind. Listen to this. Maybe, and pick whatever sin it might be in life, but one that's very pronounced and profound is maybe the first sexual encounter somebody has. Maybe you're young or a teen or whatever, and something comes down in the physical realm and you feel terrible. You feel filthy. And your soul, it's like you can't take enough detergent and soap in you when you go to the shower. You can't take enough baths or showers. You feel like you've defiled yourself. And then the next time the opportunity is there, you're saying, "No, man, I don't want to do that. I felt bad. I don't want that to happen." And it happens again. Now it's happened twice. And then the third time, it happens again. And you don't like it, and it's not right, and you don't feel any more comfortable with it, but it happens. And then the fourth time, it's like, "Well, you know what? We really shouldn't be doing this." And then the fifth time, it's like, "Well, you know what? I don't know." And then you're out to the ninth time. And it's like, "Can you come over tonight?" And then the tenth time is, "When can we be together again?" You know how that progression starts? The heart is saying, "Let's not do this. This is wrong." No, but as you continue in it more and more, the calloused heart is covered more and more with dead conscience, dead feelings, dead awareness. Every one of us in this room understands what I'm saying. And God is the same way. He's saying, "I love you. Don't violate yourself. Don't reject me anymore. You come to me." And then we say, "No, not now. No, you know what? I'm going to wait. I'm going to call for this guy. I'll wait." And every time that happens, people, our hearts get a little hardened towards the message of Jesus Christ. Until the Bible says there comes a point in time when people sit in services and they roll their eyes. And they go, "Oh, brother, that's a joke. When do we get out of here?" The Bible says that that heart is already hardened. And the Bible says when a heart is often reproved and hardened, God can take you away and it's without remedy. And how do you hear that tone this morning? Do you hear that from a guy who wants to pound you? Or do you hear that from somebody who honestly believes in the Bible, loves Jesus Christ, and cares enough to tell you, though I may not even know who you are? And our tendency is to push it off. Verses 24 and 25, we see the second point, and that's being confronted with the truth of Jesus. How do I tell you this without making you upset? The gospel of Jesus Christ is confrontational. That's why the people outside these walls are against you and against this message. We'll tolerate, like we mentioned last week, we'll tolerate anything except Christianity, true Christianity. We'll tolerate anything, but just don't let us have the truth. I don't want to hear it. Why are we so misrepresented in the media? Because the tone that people are hearing from us is that we hate them or we don't like them. Why? We tell them that they need Jesus. "Why don't you mind your own business, Jack? Stay out of my life." You know what? If you want me to stay out of your life, I'll stay out of your life. Just say, don't say that. Don't knock on my door. Don't tell me when we get together at Thanksgiving or Christmas about Jesus anymore. then what I would say, and I've said this to people who have said that to me, I said, tell you what, can I say one thing and then I'll be done with you? I'll never bring it up again. And what do you think I'm going to do at that moment? You just stand right there. In fact, can you move a little bit to the left? A little bit, right there. Stand right, still, right there. No. I'm not going to blow them away. But that's what they're thinking. You look at them right in the eyes and you tell them, you know what? Jesus is real. I'll never tell you again. He died for you. He loves you. If you die in your state right now, the Bible says there's a hell and it's real. And Jesus hung on the cross between heaven and hell to keep us out of there. I'll never talk to you again about it, but will you decide for Christ? If you don't do it now when you're in trouble, if you ever have that luxury, will you call out to Him? And I promise I'll never speak to you again about it. And listen, if that's happening in your life, you tell them and then never speak to them again about it, but you convert your time in prayer for them because you love them. Isn't it radical what He's done to our heart? It's almost like it's not fair. Jesus gives us love for strangers. Jesus gives us love for people we don't even know on an eternal realm. And they're thinking about, is this tie nice? How's this dress look? And you're going, it's fine. The tie is fine. Why are we? We're looking past into their lives and we're saying, oh man, you need Jesus. But just leave me alone with that stuff, will you? You're bugging me. That's what they said about Paul last week. He's a pest. All because he cared. All because he loved. Compromise will destroy us. Verse 24, it says that after some days, okay, well, some days have passed. He hasn't made a decision about Christ. We know that. When Felix came with his wife, Cruella. Don't you want to say Cruella when you see that? Do you? Is it just me? I don't know. I want to say Cruella de Vil. Remember her in 101 Dalmatians. That's it. Is she great or what? She just makes your skin crawl. Felix and Cruella. What a. It's Drusilla, 19 years old. He stole her from another man. Historians tell us that she was what we would call today a centerfold. She was a toy. Felix was a ruthless slime. He was a mean man. He murdered people out of whim. He was bisexual. He was a mess. The Jews couldn't stand him. Josephus writes about his life. And he was known to kill somebody at the drop of a hat. Saddam Hussein is not beyond shooting one of his advisors right at the table. Remember the guy Idi Amin? Anybody remember Idi Amin? Or I asked that last service, I'm like, the whole church went, what? Three of you, five, ten. Oh, you're holding out on me. I think he was the despot of Uganda, wasn't he? Uganda? Newsweek reporter was in his room with some other reporters. And it was when all the hubbub was going on with him and his tyrannical reign and all the stuff that he was doing. And his general, he turned to his general and told him that he'd made the wrong decision. And guys came in and cut the general's head off. And Idi Amin, the Newsweek reporter said, for 2 weeks had that general's head on his desk and would yell at him and curse him and then punch his head across the room and put it back up there and yell at him again. The guy was nuts. And he was the head of state. Can you imagine? Where are you going on vacation? Uganda. Don't lose your head. Crazy. That's Felix. It's the kind of guy he is. Ruthless. But Paul is not going to compromise. I don't know if you've ever been in that position of, like, you get the temptation, you get a voice, Don't compromise. You got another voice. Compromise! I remember way back, this is like 1982. Feels like 1882. We were having this big bash at work, and there were about 3,000 employees at that location, and it was catered by In-N-Out Burger, of all places. And they had their big truck there, and the big thing was going on, and it was a pep up the employees time, you know. And we're all down there, and I noticed that the division president, after he got done making his spiel, went back into the building. And everybody was out there, and I saw a secretary, so I thought, wow. Because the Lord had been laying on my heart to share the gospel with this guy. And his office is just huge, and you know the kind of thing I'm talking about. Multi, big-time, million-dollar guy. And I walk up there, and his door is slightly open. And I'm praying, oh, God, please, if the door's shut, I won't do it. If the door's shut, I won't do it. So I get upstairs in the elevator, and his door's open. Great. Walk in there. Yes, come on in. You're walking in there, and I'm thinking, compromise! Walk in there, and yes, you know what? I just hope you don't think I'm crazy, but I'd like to share something with you. Sure, go right ahead. Have a seat. I sit down. It's like an ocean on the other side of his desk. And I said, well, you know what? If you happen to walk by my cubicle, you notice there's a Bible on my desk, and this is the reason why. And I feel like I owe you an explanation, which is not quite exactly the truth. But I'm saying this stuff. I think I'm going to tell you why. And so he just settled in. I wasn't thinking race time was going to go over too good when that came up. And he said, when I got done, he said, where do you go to church? Oh, no. Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. What service do you go to? First. He goes, I go to third. Yes. Safe. I was dying. But the pressure, compromise. Paul stands before Felix and he's going to just talk to him. But how do you hear it? What's the tune? What's the tone? What's the sound? Paul's an old guy, 5 feet tall at best. Standing in front of Felix, ruthless killer, an adulterer, mean guy. Paul confronts him with the truth. The truth is confrontational. The truth will always be confrontational as long as man is willing to lie. And listen, we've been born that way. We're liars. The Bible says all men are liars. Oh, I find that highly offensive. Well, it also says that we're all full of pride, too. So, there you go. It says here in verse 24, after some days, Felix came with Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ, the gospel message. What does it mean, people? It's so great. We will get to verse 25. We will get to verse 27. But we got to hit this thing. Faith in Christ, what does it mean? It means if you trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life and ask Him in, Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you'll open up, I will come in. To what? Your heart, your life. Felix is hearing and heard what you're hearing right now, except through a great deliverer of the Word of God, Paul the Apostle. Incredible. Faith in Christ. Yes, the Bible teaches us that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to go to heaven. Not works, not money, not tithes and offerings, not working in the children's ministry, handing out bulletins, being an usher, whatever. None of that. All of those things come out of your life because you are a believer, not that you're trying to become one. But listen, it's faith in Christ. It's not how hard you work for it. It's like the rich millionaire. I think you've heard this story before. I've told it before. Where the media is interviewing this old guy. He's made millions and millions of bucks in his lifetime. And they're interviewing him and say, how'd you make all your millions? The guy sat back in his chair. He goes, well, many years ago when I was a just a little whippersnapper. I've got an apple off a tree. And I shine that apple up all night. I shine that apple up, and I sold it for a nickel. And I took that nickel, and I bought two more apples. And I shined those two apples up and made them so pretty and so shiny, and I sold those two apples and got 10 cents. And I took that 10 cents, and I got more apples, and I shined those apples. And I did that, and I did that, and I did that until I got $1.60. $1.60? What does $1.60 have to do with you making all your millions? He said, well, I came home from shining and selling all my apples, and I found out that my wife's husband died and left us millions of bucks. You see, shining the apples, it didn't make the million. He inherited the million. And that's exactly how salvation is in Christ. It's received freely. A lot of people running around shining apples. And God wants to give it to you freely. That's why it's so hard for us to accept. You're given a gift by God and you fight it? Who are you? When the sovereign ruler of the universe says, will you take this gift, please? Ah, that's okay. I know you can give it to some of these other people, but that's okay. I'm fine. What a dope. Now, what's happening with Felix's life is that is, so to speak, God would lean over and say, hey, Felix, wake up. This could be your last call to this invitation. Choose the gift. Don't go out in the streets, or else I'll spank you. Don't hurt yourself. I'll be angry at such things. I take no death or pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm not willing that any should perish. Felix, so you come to me. Ah, no, that's okay, really. And he compromises. It says right here in verse 25 that Paul reasons. He gave reasons, or he reasoned. I'd love to hear Paul do this, but the word means to give complete, thorough arguments, to argue the case perfect. That's the gospel presentation that Paul is giving. And listen, you think he just pulled out his little crooked finger and began to curse that ruler? No, you see, you're hearing the tone wrong. Paul looked at him, and whatever happened, it seized, for a moment anyway, Felix's heart. It says in the middle part of verse 25 that he reasoned with him concerning righteousness. The word righteousness here means right living, living the right life. Well, what is the right life? What God says, what God's laid out in His Word. Yes, that's true. But Jack, I've tried to keep all the laws and all the precepts of the Bible. I can't do it. Well, join the club. None of us can. The ultimate righteousness, the Bible says, is receiving Christ, and His righteousness is given to us. And that's how you'll live right. Not always in the sight of one another, but always in the sight of God, because He sees the motive of our hearts. He also talked to him about self-control. This is almost hilarious. A man who's willing to kill somebody at the drop of a hat, and Paul's talking to him about self-control. Yeah, I'd like to talk about self-control now for a moment. Felix, I've noticed and I've heard, you're a pretty well-known guy, that you just kind of lop people's heads off, you know, right at the drop of a hat. You're a pretty volatile dude. You're major stressed out. You got some kind of a thing going on in your life that's just eating you up. You don't get along with anybody. You're at war with everybody. And I think you're at war with yourself more than anyone. Felix, don't run from God anymore. And I want to tell you, you can have self-control, Felix. And you can see this murderous man start to self-control. I can have self-control. Maybe he even said, I'd like to have self-control. I hate these tangents of mine that I just go careening off into the loony land over. I'd like to have self-control. And Paul would say, you know what? It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the Holy Spirit? Well, when you receive Christ, like I've been telling you about, the Holy Spirit will move in you. And He will begin to work these things out of your life. You mean He'll do it in me? Yeah, He'll do it in you. You mean He'll actually come inside? He'll come inside. You mean He'll change me? I don't have to change myself? Yes, you've got it. No kidding. This is interesting. Well, listen, you bet it's interesting, because people who don't choose Christ, look what the next word is that Paul deals with Felix about. Judgment. There's judgment to come. The word in the Greek is krima, and it means to avenge, to execute condemnation, judicial punishment, So in our vernacular, lower the axe. There's a day coming, the Bible teaches us, that judgment will be meted out. Listen carefully, read the fine print. Those of you who are Christians this morning, you and I will be judged in 2 Corinthians 5. We will be judged according to our works, whether they be good or bad, meaning if our motives are correct or not. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 through 11, we must all, that is the Christian, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the judgment seat of the Father, people. There's a great difference. All Christians will stand before Jesus, and He's going to review our motives. And the word judgment seat right here, write it down in your margin. It's B-E-M-A in the Greek, Bema. The Bema seat of Christ. You know, you watch the Olympic Games? That's the Bema seat. That's what that three-tiered step-level award platform is. It's called the Bema. Go to the Bema and receive your reward. Every one of the people who approach the Bema and get on the Bema get a reward. Did you notice that? Even the guy in third place. He's getting a reward, an award. All three are winners. Some first, second, or more winners than the third guy. Why? Well, in Bible, in Christianity, before Christ on that day, we will be judged according to our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? It has nothing to do with salvation. You're in there. Isn't that great? But in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, talks about the judgment where all those who have rejected Jesus will stand before, and none of them are saved. And the books will be opened up, and they'll be judged according to the books. And then the Bible says, Revelation 20, the book of life will be opened up, and their names are not written in the book of life. They never made that decision to come into the Lamb's book of life. And the Father will look at that book, and he'll say, man, your name's not here. Why isn't your name here? What do you mean? Your name's got to be in here to get to heaven. Okay, well, what's the deal? Well, didn't anybody in your life talk to you about Jesus Christ and coming to Him freely and Him dying and rising? Yeah, I thought that was a joke. I would never do something like that. That's stupid. That was the message that would have put your name in this book. How do you receive that? Does it sound like thunder to you? Or does it sound like an angel speaking? You can settle your eternal decision and your eternal path right now, today, before you leave this place. Look what's happening to Felix. It says here, Felix was afraid. This is a great word. Some of your old King James Bibles might have the word tremble. It's great. The word implies that your knees are knocking. In the Hebrew, the same word appears before in Babylon. Remember Belshazzar and they're writing on the wall in the party chamber when they're having that big drunken orgy party? And God's hand appears and writes to Belshazzar, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. What does that mean? Man, what does that mean? Get Daniel. Daniel, can you read that writing? Daniel looks at it and goes, yeah, man, are you in trouble? What does it mean? I'll give you all the gold. I'll give you everything in the kingdom. Just tell me what it means. I saw this hand. It was just a hand writing on the wall. Well, many, many tekel upharsin, you have been weighed in the balances of God. Your little lightweight life has equated to zip. You're worthless, Belshazzar, even though you're king of Babylon. And the end of the word means that your time's up. Your numbers come up before God. So what does that mean? It means I'm going to get out of your way. And that night, and this is recorded in secular history, you don't have to read your Bible to get it. That night, the Medo-Persian Empire slipped under the gates and slit his throat, killed him dead. Just as God had said. There's a time coming. How do you hear this? Are you saying, I don't want to hear any more of this? Don't harden your heart. Why are you saying this? Because we love you. It's truth. It's in the Bible. I don't believe in the Bible. You will believe in the Bible. But it's better to believe now than to believe later. He loves you. and he's reaching out to you. So look what happens. He's afraid. And I could just see Paul right now nudge his buddy, maybe. Maybe it's Luke who wrote the book of Acts. Maybe Luke is there and Paul goes, hey, get the new believer's material ready. He's getting ready. I can see him. He's under conviction. He's being convicted. When you feel uneasy, like maybe you might right now, and you're saying, I'm not going to handle this. I don't need this. I don't. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's talking to you right now. Well, how come it feels so unusual? Because he wants you to set it straight. He wants you to come to Christ. And it's awesome to think that we'll make a decision. Enter Satan. No doubt. It says that he's afraid. And look what it says. Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I'll call for you then. That is exactly the way it works today. A more convenient time. Paul, can you see this happening? Boy, Paul, is it getting hot in here? Why do I feel this way? Usually this is the way I make people feel. Why do I feel this way? Paul, go away. Go away. I'll call for you when there's a convenient time. Let me ask you this. When is there a convenient time? When's there a convenient time? Have you noticed there's never a convenient time? I have tried to find a convenient time. It's never convenient. I heard somebody say recently, and I didn't laugh. It was not a thing to laugh about, but I almost had to crack up. The Channel 7 Eyewitness News, and it was Christmas Day, and I had the news on for whatever reasons, and somebody was in an accident and killed on the 605 or the 110 or whatever it was. And the reporter goes, it was a fatal accident on Christmas Day. Well, yeah, that is a bummer. That's rather inconvenient. But isn't death always a little inconvenient? When's a better day? You know, he had to die on Christmas Day. Why didn't he wait the day after Christmas? Well, ask him about it. I don't want to die at all. You see? It's never convenient. There's never a convenient time. Listen, when you're late to something, it's not convenient. They've already eaten everything. By the time you get there, it's gone. It's not convenient. When you're early, it's not convenient because you've got to wait for everybody who's late to show up. It's never convenient. It doesn't matter if you're early or late. It's always inconvenient. Life is inconvenient. That's why Jesus is never in a hurry, except in one point, Jesus is in a hurry in this one point, and he stresses it. He says, you come to me. You come. You come. He wants people to come, and we need to come now. The third and final point is in verses 26 to 27, and we'll wrap it up here. Felix compromises the truth, and it's sad. Meanwhile, he also hoped that Paul would have given him money, that he might release him therefore he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Verse 26 is basically his hardening heart saying, Paul, if you just give me some money, this is great. You give me some money from all your Christian friends, I'll tell the Sanhedrin, the guys who have had you arrested and responsible for being in here, that I received your bribe and I let you go because I'm such a slime ball. They'll understand that if I receive a bribe from you and I turn you loose, okay, can you do that? He's saving his own skin. Do you see what he's going on? What's going on here? Paul, I don't want to be caught in all this stuff. I don't want to come to a decision. Give me some money, I'll let you go, and we'll just call everything quits, okay? He's trying to find a way out. It says in verse 27, but that after 2 years, Procrius Festus succeeded Felix. Felix was booted out. He was almost hung by the neck, by the way. Wanting to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul bound. Just leave him there. Compromise. He wouldn't come to a place of decision. It's my heart's desire that this message brings us to a place of decision, even if we're believers in Jesus already, we're born again, and there's things that God's dealing in our lives with that we need to make a decision about what we'll do about this or that or the other thing. I'm going to leave you with this thought. Can you imagine Jesus walking by and maybe some Old Testament scholar walks by and says, "Hey, Jesus, how you doing? I read the Old Testament. I know all this. I know everything that's coming about you. I've read the book." What's Jesus' response? "Oh, that's great. Good. Keep reading. Stay in the book." "Oh, yeah. Hey, when are you going to do the cross thing? When are you going to go to the cross, you know, and die and all that?" What if Jesus would have said, "Yeah, that's coming up in the book, and when it's convenient, later." Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't have that attitude? I tell you what, you're not nearly as glad. We're not nearly as glad as we shall be the moment we enter eternity. And then we're going to be very glad. Jesus. No. The Bible says, "For the joy that was set before him, in front of him, he endured the cross, despising all of its shame and its horrible, embarrassing aspects of it all. He went to the cross." Why? It says, "For the joy that was set before him." That's you. You may not think so much about who you are, but God thinks the world of you, so much that he gave his son for you. Don't harden your heart. Let's pray. Lord, these are hard things. These are things that our culture tells us that we're to run away from. These are things that are not politically correct. These are things that are offensive. And Lord, isn't it strange that we have been polluted by a culture that tells us that the word offensive has to be an evil thing? When in reality, the word is like a sword that's double-edged. It could go either way. Against wickedness and evil, that is offensive. But against having to change our mind and admit that we need Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and be confronted with the fact that there's no other way to heaven but through him, that is offensive. It's offensive when a kingdom wars against another kingdom. And Lord, this morning in this place, there's a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness warring against each other. And right in the middle of it all, on the battlefield, is a heart and a mind and a soul with a name. And in Acts chapter 24, the name was Felix. But in the acts of our lives today, we can insert our name. I want you to think about this as we pray. I'm going to ask you in a moment to make a decision for Jesus Christ, but I need to make sure that you understand more accurately concerning the way. Jesus asked of us to come to him. "Receive me," he says. He says, "I'll receive you. You proclaim me before men, I will proclaim you before my Father in heaven. Unfortunately, you leave me no alternative, though, that if you deny me before men by not responding and not choosing me, then you leave me no alternative in the end but to deny you." And I ask you this morning, how do you hear that tone, that pitch? Is it thunder? Is it a stormy, fiery slam of a fist? Or is it the reasonable, logical, intelligent, eternal response of a heart that knows it's done wrong in life and needs to be cleansed? I pray that that's your response this morning, that you would join us in loving Jesus. And maybe in this place this morning too, there's hearts that have boarded up, almost like a beautiful house at one point in time was flourishing and lawn manicured and sounds of life and joy running down the hallway and laughter in the rooms. But now it's boarded up and the weeds are covering up. And you're a believer. your life has just become though. Just hardened by the events that have come across your path. You need this morning to just say, Jesus, I need your help now to set me straight again. And help me walk this walk. And help me to put my eyes on you and on no one or nobody, nothing. I'll leave that to you and the Lord. But to the people this morning that want to become a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you in a second to raise your hand, but it means that you're going to follow Jesus. I'd rather have you not raise your hand if you mean it than to raise your hand and not mean it. You want to freely receive His forgiveness and invite the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, both of them come and dwell inside you and make you a brand new person. You can start life all over again. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if that's you this morning, can you put your hand up and I'll see your hand? God bless you. In the back, God bless you. And off to my side, God bless you too. You can put your hands down. Anyone else? It's free, you guys. It's free. It's all free. God bless you in the middle. It's all free. It's a tremendous commitment. I don't want to downplay that. You don't have to jump through hoops and run an obstacle. You just, by your hand going up, it means that in your heart, your will told your brain, put my hand up quick. And the moment that will makes that decision, hand go up, you are confessing, man, I've sinned and I need Jesus in my life. Anyone else in this last moment before we pray? God bless you in the back. Moment, I'm going to pray and ask you who raised your hands to let these words fall off your lips, and I'm going to ask the believers to help them along by repeating it with them and greeting them into the family. I want to tell you right now, you may feel something tremendous. You may feel something like warm water flowing over you, or you may feel nothing at all. It doesn't matter. It's not by feeling, it's by faith. And the wonderful thing is God's going to do His part. Father, we come before you this morning and I thank you for these that are here. And Father, there are those that cannot raise their hand. They're struggling. There's a war going on the inside. And my heart's desire, Father, is that they would confess you before it's too late. Father, for those who have raised their hands this morning, I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would so blow them away with your goodness, that you would so come upon them and meet them in their need. Even more important than that, Jesus, as they ask you in a moment, that you would come in, as your word says, forever. That if they truly receive you now by faith, you will come in. Just like you've done to all the rest of us here. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I receive you today. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, cleanse me now of my sins. Forgive me. Purge me. Receive me. I love you, Lord. And I thank you right now for saving me. In Jesus' name.